You want to turn to Revelation, just a few thoughts. The very last chapter. While you're turning there, the hymn that we sang, I think we sang this twice. Oh, trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. A tryst is a meeting. It's usually a private meeting, and it's usually between lovers. It's also, you can use the word, for an engagement. And so what is the writer here very poetically saying? He's saying that, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, the place that a believer comes to meet is also the meeting place where love and justice in heaven have met. So love and justice, poetically in this hymn, they came together. God's love and God's justice. And it's a difficult thing to put together because God's justice would have had us all annihilated, right? Sin, holy God, can't come together, not compatible at all. And yet, it's a mystery how that tryst happened. And of course, that place that it happened is the cross. So that hymn was quite apropos to the thoughts that I wanted to just run through. And again, I'm not going to take the whole time. I just want to throw it out and see if someone else can maybe step off of it with another thought. Revelation 22:20. It's right at the very end of the closing thoughts of the entire Word of God. And it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So as John closes out Revelation, which closes out the revealed Word of God, there is two comes. The Lord says he's coming quickly. And then the writer is affirming that. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So what's happening here? The Lord says he is coming. And the one to whom he's writing is hearing that and saying, yes, come. And so there is this almost like a pre-marriage kind of scenario where there are two parties and they both want each other's company. And so one saying, I'm coming, the other saying, yes, come. Like there's this union that there's a desire to make final. And that's, again, that's the point of view of a believer who knows that God's truth has brought him or her into a very close, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And that's our situation right now. We know that he's going to come for us, whether we're here for the rapture, or even if not, we will be absent from the body, present the Lord, and then it still will be at the rapture where we would hypothetically precede those who would be in place at the rapture. But there's this invitation to come, and there's this desire to get together. And so the Lord in Isaiah 1, first chapter 18, we see a similar thought here where the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18. Again, that call, come. It's an invitation. There's a desire to get close. And so he brings forth this thought where he says, in the rest of that verse, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And then here's the condition. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. And then if you refuse, verse 20, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the desire to be close, the invitation, come, the condition, if you consent and obey. So what we read in God's word is something that there's a condition if we want to be close with God, if we want to take that invitation to come. And we want to be in the position to tell him to come because we're so ready and eagerly waiting. You see that term in the New Testament a lot, eagerly waiting. if we want to be eagerly waiting for him, because we can't wait for him to come, we're just enamored and full of adoration, and we want to be in his presence, then we will first have to have obeyed what he has for us. We have to come to him on his terms, in other words. So with obedience, there's the understanding that you're going to submit. You're going to say, this is what's required, and this is what I must do. And if you don't, if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. There will be no close time. There will be no trysts. There will be no coming together of things that, by a miracle, they came together. Okay, heaven's love and the place of justice came together on the cross. And that's the point where we need to be obedient, where heaven's love formed that work, where the Lord was on the cross resolving that problem, where God's justice had to be satisfied and God's love was there. All right, despite his holiness, we still, as sinners, have bold and confident access to him through the cross. And we can still respond to that invitation to come. And we can still be in the position to desire that and say, yes, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so there's this obedience factor. Again, in Isaiah 55, we'll just read a few more references. Isaiah 55, the very first verse says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost." Invitation. Without cost, well, without cost to us. We know that it cost the one who went to the cross and bought us and paid the price. But that price has been paid, and all we need to do is take the invitation and to show up. In other words, to be able to come into his presence, we have to be obedient. There's the obedience factor where we come on his terms. If you consent, if we allow our will to be replaced by his will, because he wants us near. He wants us near. He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wants us near, but he can't just have everybody come because of his holiness and because of our sin. He wants us there on his terms because that's the only way we can be there. And so the gospel of God, where we look at the cross and we agree with it, and we not merely know about it, but we make that the most important thing that we always think about, that we know that's going to take us out of this world into and bring us into the next world with him, where we can have that tryst, where we can meet with him. That's what we need to obey. Okay, we read about it. He expects us to heed it and to obey it. And so in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." So all the other realms, which we don't know too much about, seems like they're in plurality, right? There's dominions, plural. The kingdoms is plural. They will serve and obey him. They had to obey him too. And the one that they're obeying is the one that we need to be obeying as well. John 3:36, the Lord said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Again, the gospel, the truth, what we see in God's word, it's something that needs to be obeyed. It's something that needs to be heeded. And that's on us. And so within the sound of the gospel, wherever that sound goes out, there are people who will listen, they'll submit, they'll make the decision to obey. And then they will have accepted the invitation to come. And then in their hearts, they'll be able to say, "Come." And then they'll be able to have that great meeting, which is yet future, where we will be with the one who gave us the invitation to begin with.
Just a really quick thought. While we were worshiping this morning, And speaking about Christ as the rock, I don't remember why, but the theme of the songs and what the scriptures that we shared made me think about how the cross of Christ is a dividing line between two worlds. And it's a dividing, it divides everything. It's the point in all of existence that divides. You're on one side or the other. And our brother Ron was talking about this trysting place of the cross of Christ, where heaven's love and justice meet. On the one hand, the love, and on the other, the justice. And the Lord Jesus said things such as, if you die in your sins where I am going, you cannot come. If we do not abide in his love, there's nothing left for us but the justice. And I wanted to read briefly here Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 39. The Lord is crucified, and on either side of him, criminals. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so we see this division, one on the left hand and one on the right, on either side of Christ, the one man who acknowledged his sin and that he was righteously being put to death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The one thief rejected the king, and the other acknowledged Christ's lordship, Christ's kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I'm going to read one more passage real quick. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. And our brother opened up with a verse from the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But when the Lord Jesus comes, there's still a dividing line. And we're on one side or the other. If we kiss the Son and show loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on the one side. If not, we will perish in the way when his wrath is kindled.
I have a flair for the obvious. Hopefully I'm not repeating too much. Revelation, where our brother was, and our other brother, Joe, the dividing line, the cross, those on one side of the cross, saved, received, they've come to the Lord Jesus, and those who haven't, it's clear, it's black and white. Same with the Revelation. where our brother read in 22 and verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't actually come until chapter 20 of Revelation to put an end to all nations that are against Israel at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. But here it seems to me, haven't studied it out, but first thought, it seems to me, chapter 1 of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even though Lord Jesus hasn't come, he has been given and granted the title deed to the earth at that point. Chapter 1, chapter 2 of Revelation. And this morning, our brother read, all judgment has been given unto the Son. That includes the entire book of Revelation. That's what it's about. Judgment and bringing back Israel to himself and judgment upon the earth. Even though he doesn't come until chapter 20, all the angels, all the trumpets, all the everything that's opened up there, they're doing the Lord's bidding. That's his coming. And so that's why he says in the King James, I don't know about the other version, says, even so, even all that we read about that's frightening to the soul and the mind, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And there's two comings. This is coming in chapter 20. He physically comes down, puts an end to the battle of Armageddon. There is no battle. He just destroys him with the brightness of his coming. But there's the other coming that our brother is talking about. Matthew 11, 28. The Lord says, come unto me. Another coming for us to come to him. And that's the dividing line. Those on that side of the cross and the other side. And it's very clear. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The laboring is our work. Our work to be made right with God. And it isn't until we come to an end of ourselves and realize it's not us. We can't be made right with God. I come short every time. If I'm going to be made right with God, it's going to be him who does it and not me. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor. No more labor in the Lord. The labor has been done at the cross. And heavy laden. That's the load, the conscience load of how short we come. We're loaded down with the cares in our conscience of who we are and what we've done. Not necessarily our work. That's the labor. But the heavy laden part is the bothersome part in our spirit. We cannot meet the demands of God. Come unto me, all ye who labor. Stop your labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the second coming, coming to the Lord.
Going along with the trysting place, I wanted to just point out a simple little thought here in the scriptures. You know, sometimes we gotta use other scriptures to help explain certain scriptures. But you know, on the accounts of the cross, I often look for when I first studied the accounts of the cross, I was trying to understand those dark hours on the cross. And then when I'm trying to get all the information I could, I got to John's gospel, And I couldn't find the dark hours on John's gospel. It doesn't clearly say it. And it doesn't clearly say it in John's gospel, but I got a little clue here about the dark hours on the cross in John's gospel that I think the other gospels actually mention it, but I'm going to use this one here to take us to those dark hours. So we got John's gospel, chapter 19. I'm just going to pick it up and read from verse 18. Where they crucified him and two others with him on either side. One Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross in the writing of Jesus of Nazareth. This was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took the garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And the things therefore the soldiers did. So that's the portion right there I want to look, when they parted his garments. And I remember, I said, where did we see that before? So let's look to Psalm 22. I just want to point out the hours of darkness here. I'm just trying to get a clue of the darkness here. Psalm 22. Let's see, where do I have, where is it? Sorry, I'm on the wrong chapter. Okay, Psalm 22. It's right here in this Psalm. 18, yes, but let's pick it up from verse, we'll read 16. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, the darkness, trying to understand what happened in the darkness of the hours. Sometimes you got to take scriptures, other scriptures, to come up with an understanding. So part of the darkness here, we can see right from the very beginning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ is nailed to the cross. We see they pierced my hands and my feet. He's nailed to the cross, forsaken by God. I don't really got much to say about this. I was just trying to find some kind of correlation with John's gospel and the darkness. But all yes. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and hearest me not, and in the nighttime and not silent. For thou art holy, thou that inheritest the praises of Israel. I just wanted to point out part of the darkness was Christ being nailed to the cross, forsaken by God. And we know all the scriptures say that God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53 tells us the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see that he was nailed to the cross, forsaken by God, and bearing our sin in judgment. We know Christ said, we go to John chapter 12, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Talking about the judgment of the world happening. Go to verse 31, I believe. And now is the judgment of this world. And now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death we should die. So Christ was bearing our sin, our iniquities, and our judgment when he was lifted up on the cross. This was an act. This was the meeting between God the Father and God the Son. This was the trysting place on the cross. The darkness. We know the dark hours are described in the other Gospels, but I was just trying to get a little better of an understanding about the darkness and the judgment that he went through. Just trying to piece it together a little bit, but that's just what I wanted to mention here. Forsaken by God and bearing our judgment and our sin.
I'm reading from Romans chapter 5. I'm reading from my ESV. Verse 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the godly. For one will die for a righteous person, and though perhaps for a good person, more would even dare to die. But God shows his love to us, in that while we were righteous, Christ died for us. Therefore, we have been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Did I? No, I read that right? I didn't read that right. No, something was wrong there, right? Oh, is that what it was? See. If I was an unsaved person here, this would have been read right. This would sound good here, you know. Because the way it reads, it just doesn't seem to make sense. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not the godly, the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. And one will scarcely die for a righteous man. Scarcely. It's not saying someone wouldn't die for a righteous man. People have died for a righteous man. People, but they notice it says scarcely. It's not a lot, do. And then though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. During war, soldiers, guy next to me on either side has my back, I have his. We're like brothers. We sweat the same sweat and we're dodging the same bullets. There's a love there, a connection, a brotherly love. And if my friend there was out in the open and coming under attack, I would probably run out and try to save him. That's what a good person would do. But the scriptures say, perhaps for a good person, some would even dare die. You know, maybe I might die for that person, you know. That person's a good guy. He's a good person and stuff. But I'm not going to risk my life for him. I, you know, can't do that. But the scripture says, but God shows his love for us, and that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love this verse in King James, God commended his love to us while we had sinners, while we were sinners. That seems unnatural. Doesn't sound like you would do that for a sinner. But that's what God did. Notice how the scriptures talk about a healthy person doesn't need the medicine, only the sick do. But there are a lot of people running around thinking they're healthy and they're not. We're all sinners. Every one of us have missed the mark. We're all ungodly. We're all separated from God. Left to ourselves, no matter what we would do in this life, no matter if we risked our life to save someone else that did as good as we possibly do, if we have not trusted Christ as our Savior, we'll be lost. We'll pay for this life in eternity, hell for eternity. But God has provided a plan here. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that's what we are. And the ungodly, that's what we are. And Christ died for the ungodly. And while we were yet sinners, when we were separated from him in our hatred from him, our rebellion against him, our selfishness, everything against him, he died for us. He died for us. Do we really grasp, brother, was just getting into the darkness there, here? When the Lord Jesus died, who was he? He was God manifest in the flesh. The God-man. He was a human being, just like us. He got tired, he got hungry, he had to sleep. He had all the human frailties. And the humanity, the flesh, kind of hid the godliness in a sense, because he was still God. He never ceased to be God. He's still divine. That was God. And his purpose of coming into this world, his purpose of life was death. That was his purpose. That's why he came. God ordained this. Man can't earn his salvation. There's nothing we can do, but we see it every day. We see it in religion. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not throwing rocks at the Catholic Church, but I'm telling the truth. I'm sorry. We don't go to another person and confess our sins and do a few Hail Marys and we're all set for the day. That doesn't work. I had a friend who was Catholic, and he lived just as unrighteous as I and my other friends did. But he told us one day, this was Christmas Eve, he was going to church, he was going to Mass, and he told us that we were all going to hell because we were heathen. We weren't Catholics. He was saved. by the mass, by this religion. This religion that claims that they recognize the Word of God as authority, but they have their tradition that rises above the Scriptures. And it's this perverted religion here, this tradition. Not just the Catholic Church, Protestant churches. I came from a congregational church, okay? Their atonement, what they understood about atonement, was what they call the character or the example atonement. Christ died for us to show an example how to love one another and that we should love one another. This is their idea of atonement. They're saved by their works, by their righteousness, the social gospel. Religion's out there, but it's only through Christ, only through the Word of God alone that we're saved. Yes, we were ungodly, and Christ died for us. It was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Us as every sinner. Everyone in here, Christ died for you. And praise God. This might read to the average person, they're not right. Died for sinners? Well, who would do that? Who would do that? No. But for those of us that have experienced this great truth, we love that verse. We love that portion. We were ungodly, and it was while we were yet sinners, not while we were righteous sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. Now it's time a little. Why don't we just close. Our Father in heaven, our God, we thank thee for this day that you blessed to us, this Lord's day. And Father, we thank thee that we can come together in the manner that we do. We know other Christian groups throughout the world don't have the freedom that we do. And we thank you, Father, for it. We pray, Father, you preserve this freedom that we have. We know our country seems to be in such a chaotic type of way, especially our country with communism coming in and all of this stuff that's anti-God, anti-Christian. But, Father, might we always keep our focus on thee. Thou art the rock. And we thank thee, Father, for our salvation. We look to thee, Father, for the week before us. We pray that in thought, word, and deed, we will glorify thee. We ask your blessing for Journey Mercy's home. In Christ's name, amen.